So far in our study on choosing joy, we've been focusing on the vertical level of our relationship with God. And if things were to end there, then it would be a very selfish view of Christianity. Now we're going to start looking at the horizontal level, that is, how this relationship with God, finding joy in God, relates to the horizontal plane and living it out in our daily lives. I checked yesterday, and as of August 2014, the world population is 7.1 billion people. Approximately 30% of that group are Christians, and about one-third of that group, that would be generous, are born-again Christians. So about 10% of the world are believers. 7.1 billion, that means about 710 million people are going to heaven. Whereas the remaining 90% are on the broad road that leads to destruction. Do you know how many people die each day? As of July 2014, the estimate is 150,000 people die every day. That's 1.8 per second. During the time that I'll preach this message, nearly 5,000 people in the world will die. And 90% of those are going to hell. This morning I want to talk about choosing joy through evangelism. If we are to be faithful to the full orb teaching of Scripture concerning the theme of glorifying God through satisfaction in Him, then joining Him must relate not only to the horizontal or to the vertical axis, but also to the horizontal axis. Buddhism teaches that all desire leads to suffering, and that the cessation of all desire is necessary to reach enlightenment. So nirvana. That is the teaching of the Four Noble Truths. So Buddhism is disinterested with anything that goes around it. You want nothingness, is what Buddhism teaches. That is enlightenment. Christianity teaches, though, that our joy in God is not dispassionate from the needs of others. In contrast to Buddhism, which is very self-centered, because it's about you and nothingness. Rather, Christianity teaches that our joy in God is compounded and intensified by seeing others share in that joy. Therefore, evangelism is essential to our joy. First point we want to look at is, how does evangelism glorify God? First of all, evangelism brings glory to God through the creation of worshipers. When people are born again, when they enter into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, they become worshipers of God. Those who promote God's glory, who promote God's name, who promote God's worth. The reception of the gospel is through the proclamation of the word. Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And so evangelism is about people hearing the good news of Jesus Christ, receiving that word, and becoming worshipers of God. And one of the glorious things is how God invites us to be part of this. This was the desire of the psalmist, Psalm 67:3-4. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the nations praise you. Let nations be glad and sing for joy. The desire of the psalmist was that people would become worshipers of God, and that they would praise Him. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. And notice the tie to joy there, that in praising God, they are glad and they sing for joy. Joy in knowing that they've been redeemed, knowing that they have worth in Christ, in knowing that you love them. Psalm 96, verse 3, we're told, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. So we're to tell people about the glory of God. We're to point people to God and his marvelous works, especially his work through his Son on the cross. The ultimate demonstration of his love. The next verse gives the reason that we're to do this. So the first part, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. And then the next verse, verse 4, says, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. We evangelize because God is greatly to be praised. And so while evangelism is about saving souls, it is first and foremost a means by which we glorify God, by creating worshipers for him, because God is greatly to be praised. So we're turning hearts towards God. We evangelize people so that people will recognize the greatness of God and give him the praise that is due his name. Remember that God's ultimate purpose in everything he does is that his name would be praised, that his name would be hallowed, that is, he would be glorified. And as we live in relationship to God and his purposes, evangelism is first and foremost about giving God glory, not about salvation of souls. Salvation of souls is penultimate to his ultimate goal of praising his name. And so we evangelize in order that we would create through evangelism worshipers for God. The second subpoint is evangelism brings glory to God because it is an impossible mission. Think about it. Think about what God has called us to. The Bible describes unbelievers as lost. Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Now notice that salvation to save is in relation to lost. So lost is a spiritual component here, that spiritual loss means separation from God. Elsewhere, Scripture describes unbelievers as dead. Ephesians 2:5, even when we were dead in our trespasses, we were made alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So the unbeliever is dead, spiritually dead. So when Adam and Eve sinned, God said, on the day in which you eat from the fruit, you will die. They ate the fruit. They didn't drop dead physically, but they died spiritually. They were separated from God. And we all know that we have no power over death. Life and death, Scripture says, are in the hand of God, not in us. They're also said to be blind. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. They are lost, they are dead, and they are blind. And we are incapable of fixing any of those. And yet God has called us to preach the gospel to the lost, to the dead, and to the blind. The condition of the unbeliever is such that evangelism is an impossible task. On the horizontal level, and yet God has called us. Go into all the world and make disciples. We are called, we are commanded, our great commission is evangelism. It's discipleship. This is what we are to be about. We are to be about an impossible task. And yet remember when we talked about prayer? that God is glorified in prayer because we have to recognize God as our all-sufficient giver. The same thing is true in evangelism. In our own strength, we can't do it. We are utterly incapable of rescuing the spiritually lost, of giving life to the spiritually dead, of giving sight to the spiritually blind. But as Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 19, now this is Matthew's version of the fact that it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God than for the camel to go through the eye of a sewing needle. And the disciples said to him, then how can anyone be saved? And Jesus said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Matthew 19:26. With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Evangelism only works because God can rescue the lost. He can raise the dead and give sight to the blind. God is glorified in evangelism because we are acknowledging our dependence on Him to accomplish the task. Just as God is glorified in prayer through our acknowledging our weakness and inability to do anything of worth from Him. Remember John 15, verse 5? Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Yet we're told elsewhere that through Christ, we can do anything. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So just as God is glorified in prayer through our acknowledging our weakness and inability to do anything of worth apart from Him, so too He is glorified in our dependence on Him for the task of evangelism. Once again, He is viewed as the all-sufficient giver. So the first point is that evangelism glorifies God. The second thing, though, is evangelism brings us joy. Evangelism brings joy to the believer in that his great treasure, God, is magnified. Remember Jesus when he was giving us the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. It was Christ's first desire that God's name would be hallowed, that it would be praised, that it would be magnified, that it would be made much of, that people would delight in God. He was Jesus' great treasure, and He wanted everyone to have that treasure, to experience that joy of treasuring God. If our heart's desire is that God be magnified, so if we got priority one straight, that our ultimate goal in life is to glorify God at all costs, then we would love evangelism, and evangelism would become a way of declaring God's matchless beauty. Why is it that we have such a hard time with evangelism? Do we not treasure God? Do we not see His great beauty and want to magnify His worth to this world? Do we not want to share this overflowing love for God and joy in God? If our hearts are right with God, if God is the object of our affection, then a natural reaction to that would be an overflow of love towards our fellow brothers and sisters in the form of evangelism. 1 John 1:4, the apostle declares that the proclamation of the gospel brings joy to the proclaimer. Read the opening verses of 1 John. He says, and we are writing these things, that is concerning Christ and who He is and what He has done, so that our joy may be complete. There is no complete, fulfilled joy apart from the profession of Jesus Christ as Savior. If not, there's something wrong with us. There's something wrong with our hearts. For John, the joy is not merely in the proclamation of the gospel itself, but in the reception of it. He goes on. Earlier it said, in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, purpose clause, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. In other words, John is saying the reason why our joy is complete in proclaiming the gospel is so that we can bring other people into fellowship with God, because God is made much of in that. Because fellowship with God is worship of God. It's delighting in God. And our joy is made complete when we are able to so minister to other people that they too turn their affections upon God. And when God is made much of by others, we find joy in that. Similarly, evangelism brings joy to the believer in that it promotes God's glory. Paul wrote in Romans 1, verse 5, that he was called to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name, his glory among the nations. So Paul was out there evangelizing so that God's name would be made much of, that God would be glorified among the nations, among the Gentiles, among the peoples, through the obedience of faith. In other words, trusting in Jesus as Savior. Notice the word obedience, though. To reject the gospel is disobedience. It's a command of God to receive His gift, to receive His love. And those who reject it are disobedient to the will of God, whose desire it is for all peoples to be saved. Regarding this verse, in his little commentary on Romans, John Stott said, the highest of missionary motives is neither obedience to the Great Commission. Okay, some people think this. Some people think that the only reason why we tell people about Jesus is because God said to do it. And that's it. That's all there is to it. We evangelize because God says to do it. It's sheer duty. The highest of missionary motives is neither obedience to the Great Commission, as important as that is, nor love for sinners who are alienated and perishing, strong as that incentive is, especially when we contemplate the wrath of God, but rather zeal, burning and passionate zeal for the glory of Jesus Christ. If we love Jesus, then we want others to make much of Him. We want other people to be passionate about Him. We want Jesus' name to be praised instead of trampled by this world. When His name is used more often as a cuss word than as an endearing term of the Savior, he goes on and says, we should be jealous for the honor of His name, troubled when it remains unknown, hurt when it is ignored, indignant when it is blasphemed, and all the time anxious and determined that it shall be given the honor and glory which are due it. If we love Christ, then we want others to love Christ, because in their loving Him, His name is treasured. He is given the honor that He is due. And so we proclaim Christ, we preach Christ, we share Christ, we live Christ in order that He would be honored and that people would turn to Him in worship. And one day they will. Whether they want to or not, every tongue will confess Jesus. It doesn't mean that every tongue is going to confess Jesus as Savior, but all will acknowledge at one point in the future that Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, that He is Almighty God. But our desire should be that people willingly submit to Jesus as Savior and willingly, out of the desire of their own heart, honor Him and uplift Him and praise Him. And we should have a passion for that. We should have a hunger within us that Jesus' name be treasured. Just as we would pray, hallowed be thy name, we would pray that Jesus' name would be hallowed. And when people use his name in vain and mock him, we should be offended. And it also should cause our hearts to break for these people who know not what they do. Number three, reasons we don't evangelize. This could be a big, big, long list. But if we did that, it might become more like excuses for not praying or for not evangelizing. We might say, well, I'm afraid to talk to people. Or we might say, well, I'm not equipped. Or I might not have an answer for that. There's a whole list of them. But maybe we should look more this way. First of all, we have an inadequate or a dispassionate understanding of eternal suffering. Remember in our scripture reading from John 3? For God did not send his son into the world, verse 17, to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. There is condemnation. Romans 1, the wrath of God is upon people. The descriptions of hell in the Gospels and in the book of Revelation as a place of eternal conscious suffering where they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. By the way, in Greek, that is the strongest terminology that existed for saying for all eternity. It will never, ever, ever end. And so we're dispassionate concerning the lost. Do we care that people are going to hell? Because actions speak louder than words. And if we don't tell people, then that says we're dispassionate. That says we don't care. Let an atheist help us out here. You may know the name Penn Jillette. You heard of Penn and Teller, the illusionist, comedians and other things. Penn Jillette is a very outspoken atheist. And he informs us on a video post that after one of his shows, a businessman came up to him and just said, I just want to give you this. And so he wrote a note in the front of a Gideon's New Testament and he handed it to Penn Jillette. By the way, if you know them, Penn's the big guy, the long hair. Anyways, he told Penn, he said, I'm proselytizing. In other words, I'm giving you this in the hopes that you will read it and you will become a believer in God, a believer in Jesus Christ. So in this video post, you think this avowed atheist is going to rip the man to shreds. But he says, first of all, he says, I'm certain there is no God. Yet concerning proselytizing, he says this. If you believe there is a heaven and a hell and that people could be going to hell and you think it's not really worth telling them this, because it would make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate somebody not to proselytize? Here's an atheist who gets it. If heaven and hell are true, if you believe the affirmation of Scripture, the teaching of Jesus Christ, that there is a heaven and there is a hell, and if you do not profess Jesus as Savior, you are going to hell, he says, how much do you have to hate somebody not to tell them? And so we are not only ignorant, inadequate, dispassionate, we are haters of people if we don't tell them the truth. He goes on, he says, how much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not to tell them that? I mean, if I believed beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And everlasting life is much more important than that. Here's an atheist that gets it. He doesn't believe it. But he's saying, you know, if you Christians believe there is a heaven and you believe there's a hell and you're not telling people what you know to be true, then you are haters of people. We're to love people. And that's the epitome of hate. When we're okay with the world going to hell. James Hudson Taylor, who was he started China Inland Mission. And when he was over in China for a while, and then he got sick and had to come back on furlough for a few years, and he finished his medical training. He tells the story of how he went into church one day and he was so sickened that he had to leave. And so he ended up going to the beach, and that's where God gave his vision to him for starting the China Inland Mission. But the reason he was sickened in church was, he said, here was all these people singing loud and praising God with no concern for the people outside that were all going to hell. People did not care for the plight of the lost. For them, their Christianity, their faith, their religion was strictly between them and God. It began there and it ended there. That's not Christianity. That's religion. We are called to love people. We are called to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. We are called to go into the world and tell people about Jesus Christ, to love them. So maybe we have an inadequate or a dispassionate understanding of eternal life. Maybe we don't care. On the tails of this is that maybe we don't truly love other people. Go home sometime and read Romans chapter 9. And Paul says in very emphatic terms, "Oh, that I could go to hell so that my brethren, the fellow Israelites, might be saved." Paul's love, his desire, and he puts it in all these emphatic terms about five times where he's telling the Romans, listen, I really mean this here, folks. If I could go to hell so that people could be saved, I would do it in an instant. That should be what our love is for other people. That we would desire at all costs that people would be saved. That our hearts would break over them. Because we love people and we love God and we recognize where people are going. Listen to this, and I think there's a lot of truth in these words. There might be a little bit of hyperbole, but listen to the words of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He said this. Take this to heart, please. Have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you're not saved yourself. Be sure of that. Folks, if we have no care over the lost, then maybe we are one of them. If we don't care about the plight of other people, then maybe we are blind, lost, dead. We certainly don't recognize what Christ did for us and how undeserving we are of that. Maybe it's strictly ignorance, but maybe there's some truth to that. If we have no wish for others to be saved, then you're not saved yourself. Be sure of that. Maybe God's desires aren't ours. Maybe we don't have a heart like God's. This, because Scripture tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, and 2 Peter 3, verse 9, that it is God's desire that all people be saved. The reason why the vast majority of people are going to hell is because they have not believed in God's one and only Son. They are rejecting God's gift. Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn sinners, but that the world might be saved through him. He came on a mission of salvation, not condemnation. And the world says, I don't want any of it. God's desire, his heart, is that people would respond to his free gift and receive it and therefore magnify his name. But it is a broad road that leads to destruction. Our desires need to be the same as God's desires. God's desire is to glorify Himself by pouring out His glory and His joy on people, by us being satisfied in Him. But our satisfaction should not exist to the extent that it should or could in a world where people are perishing. If we use my statistics, that means in 45 minutes, more than 4,000 people will have entered into hell. Our desires need to be the exact same as God's desires. Now, this isn't in my notes here, but maybe a fourth one we can add is because we are blinded by the world. And what I mean by that is we are so engrossed in the world and the things that it offers that we flit away our time, our energy, our talents for worldly things. And we never lift our eyes up, or better would be, we never take our eyes off ourselves long enough to see the needs around us. We're too busy. We're too preoccupied with things that don't matter. There's a book everyone should run out and get called One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven. And the book is on why we need to evangelize people, because when we get to heaven, it's too late. We can't tell people about Jesus. God has left us here so that we can be His witness to this world. And so we need to live a selfless life, a giving life, a pouring out into others life, where we say no to self and we say yes to the purposes and desires of God, which are that we would go into the world and make disciples of all people, and that our joy would be complete in that. So our first step in the vertical meeting with the horizontal level is through evangelism. That we would be finding our greatest joy in God in making Him known to the world. The heart of the matter is maybe this. Evangelism is to be the overflow of joy in God. We are so excited about God that we can't wait to tell everybody about Him. How marvelous He is, how beautiful He is, what He's done for us and what He's longing to do for them. It's an overflow of a love and joy in God. And as the world sees our joy in God manifested in love for others, God is glorified as the all-satisfying treasure. I'm going to use Andra as an example. Andra is very fond of telling us that the best means of evangelism is your life. Do people see God in you? Do they see this overwhelming joy in God and they say, I have to have that. I have to have that. So they see something worth having. But folks, most days we don't show them anything worth having, because the stuff that we find worth having is the same stuff that they already have or they want. Are we offering them a superior joy? A superior treasure? Are we showing them something worth having? This is where evangelism begins. It doesn't begin in the mind, it begins in the heart. Horatius Bonner said this. This was his prayer. He said, our power in drawing men and women to Christ springs chiefly from the fullness of our personal joy in Him and the nearness of our personal communion with Him. The countenance that reflects most of Christ and shines most with His love and grace is most fitted to attract the gaze of a careless, giddy world and win restless souls from fascinations of creature love and creature beauty. a ministry of power must be the fruit of a holy, peaceful, loving intimacy with our Lord. That's evangelism. That people see something utterly transforming and transformative in your life. Something that the world longs for, where they see this is true joy. And we're going to see that joy is to be found in a couple of weeks in suffering. And so when the world sees you in that pit of distress and they see your joy in God, God is glorified and people say, wow, I want that. Our power in drawing people to Christ springs chiefly from the fullness of our personal joy in Him. If we don't find joy in God, we have nothing to offer the world. We offer them a message that loses power because they're saying to us, yes, you preach this, but you don't live it out. It doesn't seem to mean much to you. It's not changing your life. Why are you saying it's going to change mine? The message that we offer is simply a get out of jail free card, as opposed to a life of joy unspeakable in the God who made them. The countenance that most reflects Christ and shines most with His love and grace is most fitted to attract the gaze of a careless, giddy world and win restless souls from the fascinations of creature love and creature beauty. If you want to get the world's eyes off of the world and the stuff that it offers, then we need to get their eyes on God. And they need to see Him in us. We need to reflect and resonate God's glory to this world, that they see us of a reflection of Him. When they look at us, they see a supernatural joy and power that can only come from God Himself. And that ministry of power, that it must be the fruit of a holy, peaceful, loving intimacy with God. It begins there. If our ultimate goal is to glorify God by enjoying Him forever, then we must evangelize. We must tell people about God, that His name would be uplifted, that it would be hallowed, that it would be treasured, and that our joy may be complete in this, knowing that others are bringing Him that same glory. It should be our desire to evangelize people, not only because we love people, knowing that they've been made in the image and likeness of God and that Jesus died for them. 1 John tells that Jesus was the propitiation, not only for our sins only, but for the sins of the world. He died that they may have life, and yet they are rejecting his gift. And we need to turn them towards Him, that His name would be lifted high. That we would be used by God to create worshipers for all eternity, that God would be made much of. We also need to reach out to people in evangelism because we know where they're going without Christ. In another work, John Stott talks about the fact that our hearts should be utterly breaking under the strain of knowing that people are going to eternity of hell. And yet we're so blinded by our pursuit of comfort that we ignore the need around us. And that's religion. That's not Christianity. That's not a vibrant faith. A vibrant faith in Jesus is a giving faith. It's one that seeks Christ first. Seek ye first His kingdom, and all these things will be added unto you. Do we love people? Do we have a heart like Paul's that was willing to go to hell that others might enter into heaven? Why are we worried about what other people would think about us when we tell them about Christ? Why are we worried about our jobs? Why are we worried about what we would eat or drink? Why are we worrying about anything except what God calls us to do? And God calls us to evangelize, to do the impossible, that His name would be uplifted. This whole series emphasizes the word choice, choosing joy. By choosing joy, it's going to cost us everything in having it. So it's not a free joy. It costs us everything, but God will give it to us. You need to determine in your heart whether you think it is worth having. Do you want fullness of joy? Do you want pleasures evermore? Do you want God to be your consuming passion, the desire of your heart? And most will say no. Most of you will choose no. You won't say it, but you'll ignore it. I am inviting you to receive God's best. And God's best is that we surrender all to Him and that we would pursue Him at all costs. And in that, and in that alone, is fullness of joy. But if you want to remain making mud pies in the slum, that's your choice. But it's a life of disobedience to the will of God, who desires for you to have His best, not yours. And His best is that which He made you for. Those longings, desires that He placed in you that can only be satisfied in Him. But it will cost you everything. But it is worth more than what you could ever invest. Infinitely more. In the story that Jesus told about the rich man and the camel, the disciples, Peter and the disciples, respond to Him saying, "But Lord, we left everything and followed You." And Jesus turns to him and says, "You didn't leave anything. Because what you will get will be 100 times more." And so I'm saying this is going to cost you everything. Jesus says this is going to cost you everything. And yet you, in the big picture, aren't giving up anything, because you will get 100 times, 1,000 times, 1,000,000 times more than you ever gave. You're not losing anything. You're gaining. Letting go of the world is not losing anything. It's gaining God's infinite riches in Christ. Are we that ignorant? Are we that blinded that we wouldn't see that God has set things up so that by surrendering all, by letting go of all, by giving away all, we get? We gain infinitely more than we could ever let go of. We need to choose joy in God. And part of that choosing joy is through evangelism. And folks, we need to wake up to this. I need to wake up to this, that there are people around us that are dying each day, going to hell. And God needs to break our hearts about this, that we would actually care. And we actually care. We need to get up each morning and begin with scripture and prayer and ask God for opportunities and the boldness, the courage to do it. And every time God opens that door, we would praise His name and we would make the most of it through the Holy Spirit. But we can't go on living like zombies in this world where we're just going through the motions, unaware and unconcerned for what's around us. Being dispassionate about the lost, the ones that Christ came to save. We can't save anyone. We recognize that. But we've been called to tell them, to preach the gospel. And if you don't have the words, fine. Pray that God would give you the words. He said to the apostles, He said, "Don't worry about what you will say. If I give you that opportunity, then the Holy Spirit will speak through you." Do you not believe that our Heavenly Father will provide for us? If it's His desire that people be saved, and it's His desire that we be His instruments of salvation, do you not think that He's going to give you the words, the heart, whatever it is, to equip you for that task? What God wants is not people with PhDs and all these things. What He wants is people who are willing. We're saying, "God, I don't know what to say, but I'm willing. I'm going to step through that door and, Lord, glorify yourself in and through me. There's so few willing hearts. So few willing hearts. So don't use the excuse, I don't know what to say. If God gives you that opportunity, He will equip you for it. God wants people who are faithful to His cause, those who are willing to be embarrassed and humiliated for His sake. But Jesus said, if we deny Him before people, He will deny us before His Father. If we're unconcerned about people, we're worried about what people will think. Do we care about the message? Are we saved? Oh, may God give us hearts for Him and for people. That we would have a burden for the lost. That we would see the people around us. And that we would pray for opportunities to share. And that we would so rearrange our lives that we can live an evangelistic life. Not being so busy that we don't have time for the things of God. You know, that's one of the best tools the devil ever came up with. Let's keep people so busy that they can't do anything worthwhile. We need to make time for evangelism. We need to make time for prayer. We need to make time for reading the scriptures. We need time to meditate upon the word. We need time to listen to God. We need time to be about our Father's work. Time. See, we give time to that which is most important. And we show by what we do with our time, our finances, our talents, our energies, we show what is most important. In Sunday school, we wrote a list of things on the board this morning of what are the things that you take most pleasure in? Do this exercise in your own heart. What do I find the most enjoyment of? Is it cars? Is it sports? Is it one said Starbucks? What is it that brings you the most pleasure? And what we found out is that our worlds are upside down. Because the things that should bring us most pleasure are evangelism, discipleship, scripture reading, prayer. You go down the list. What is it that we are most passionate about? And I guarantee if we're very honest with each other, the things that should be top priorities probably aren't even on our list. There is something seriously wrong with the church in the world today. To use the words of Christ in the book of Revelation, we have lost our first love. We have set our affections on worldly things, earthly things, caring not for heavenly things, caring not for the things of God. And we need to pray diligently that God would set things aright, that He would flip things over, and that we wouldn't be just entertaining ourselves to death in this world. We are to be in the world, but not of it, and we are far too of it. We need to be causes of change for Christ in this world. And we end up being a stumbling block for Christ because we don't offer the world anything of value, because we don't value what we preach. So may God be honored in our lives through evangelism. And may we have a heart like John's in 1 John, where he talked about that through evangelism, his joy may be complete. May we find great joy in calling others to Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the gospel that came to us, that somebody told us about Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross, and You drew us to Yourself, and through faith we received that free gift. And yet, Lord, so often we hide that gift, or we don't treasure it, and we don't tell people that that same gift is freely offered to them. And we just entertain ourselves to death while people are going to hell, and we're unconcerned about it. But Lord, change our focus today. Lord, send Your Spirit down and convict us and change us, because if it's left to us, Lord, we will not change. We will go on the same today as we did yesterday and the day before that, unconcerned while the world is going to hell. Lord, we need you to change us and to change us now. And so, Lord, I pray that everyone here would in their hearts be calling out to you now, change my heart, O God, that my heart might be unto yours, that my affections would be the same as yours, and that, Lord, I would be overwhelmed by the plight of the world, which is going to hell by the masses. And Lord, while I can't save the world, I pray that you would use me mightily in your service to bring the good news of Jesus Christ, to plant and to water. Lord, may I be one of those that you say one day, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, change our hearts. Change our wills, our minds, Lord, because so often we are callous towards you. We are indifferent. We don't care. Lord, we're not that blunt to say it, but Lord, when it comes down to it, we don't care. Lord, give us love for this world. Give us love for you and the things that you love. Lord, make us passionate about people. And Lord, if people should choose to jump into hell, may it be with our arms about their ankles, pleading with them. But Lord, may we not be dispassionate. Changes, I pray, that we would be like Jesus. Lord, may we love you in this way. And may the gospel take root in our lives. And may that which is stored in our minds enter into our hearts. Lord, may our affections be set on you and to the things that your word proclaims, that we would be like you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.